If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Anybody here ever make a mistake before? Well, for those of you who have, which excludes. But if you've ever made a mistake, a lot of times human nature says, okay, you made the mistake, put it aside, do better next time, and forget about it. But the Bible identifies mistakes by another word, too. They're called errors, and in other cases, they're called sin. Sometimes you make a mistake, you don't realize that you made it. I think most of us driving to different destinations have probably many times made a wrong turn, thinking that it was the right turn. We headed in a particular direction, and we ended up finding out that was a mistake. I should have taken a different road. And it wasn't intentional. Matter of fact, you probably started out with good intentions. But still, it ended up with bad consequences. And in the Bible, we have some guidance on this. I want you to see the case that I'm sure you're familiar with, but you may never have seen this before, especially this will be important to those of you who are in the Sunday school class. You're going to see something tonight that may help you since we've been studying the tabernacle and so on. In chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David rose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth in between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. I want you to stop and think for a minute. Those of you that have seen all the furniture that went into the tabernacle, there's one common thread in all of them. They had rings sticking out on either side. They had posts that were designed for what?
Carrying
them. Who was to carry them?
The priests
were supposed to carry them. They took the ark and they put it on a cart. A cart. Now, is there anywhere in Scripture where the Bible said, make a cart that you can move the things of the temple, the tabernacle from one place to another? No. They were all supposed to be carried. God did not want them on a cart. Now, this is a story you're probably pretty familiar with and had questions about in the past. And let's just develop what he's saying here. It says, and he brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah of Ahio, the son of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Now, if he drove it, what does that mean? They had animals pulling it, right? Okay, this was far from what God had planned, what God instructed to have done. It says, they brought it up out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made out of fir wood, even on harps, on psalteries, on timbrels, cornets, and cymbals. And when they came to Nikon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. All right, we're given a little bit more information. It wasn't donkeys that was pulling it, they were oxen. We know that the oxen, as they were moving, pulling this cart, obviously hit a bump, hit a pothole or something in the road. Maybe they were driving through Marion County and they came across something that just shook the entire cart. Uzzah reached around. Now, keep in mind, he was the one who was up there. He was concerned about it. He cared about the things of God. And he grabbed the ark. And what happened? In verse 7, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. This was not the only error that was committed. That is, Uzzah putting forth his hand and touching the ark. That wasn't the only thing. There were other things too. Number one was there were animals involved in moving the furniture that God said is his house. Secondly, you have the ark put on a cart when the priests should have been carrying it. So already two sins had been committed. They violated the Levitical law. They violated what God told Moses, the way the tabernacle was to be cared for and how it was to be moved from place to place. Uzzah's sin was the third one that is mentioned here. But I think it's significant that God didn't do anything immediately about the other two sins. Did you notice that? The first two, he doesn't say, wait a second, you're putting my ark on a cart? You're putting my ark on the cart where animals, oxen, are pulling it? He doesn't do that. We, as believers, know that God is full of grace. There are things that you can do that God doesn't react to immediately. And I think what we have here is a perfect illustration of God's boiling point, where God says, all right, there are certain things I'll get to teach you later about, I'll spank you about later on, but there are some things that require immediate action. And it's just like a parent. When their children misbehave and misbehave and misbehave, most of the times the parents will not jump down on the kids full blast for the first offense. And neither does God. And sometimes not even the second. But when it is continued over and over and over again, then God says there comes a cutting off point. A point where God's anger overflows and God says, that's enough, no more. And so Uzzah died as a result of his sin. But what about all the priests? Were they at fault in this? Yeah. What about David? Was David at fault in this? Yes. What about the people who who carried the ark and put it onto this cart? Weren't they all at fault on this? Absolutely. And yet it was Uzzah who was killed. Now, I think it's important for us to realize that all these people were sincere. I mean, you don't find priests making a new cart. I mean, you can hear the conversation going on now. How are we going to get the Ark of the Lord back to Jerusalem? How are we going to bring it back again? And you can hear the discussion. Well, so-and-so has a cart. It's a pretty nice one. Somebody else has a real luxury cart. It even has springs on it. And maybe we could use something like that. And they're back and forth, and then somebody comes up with the idea, wait a second, God deserves absolutely the best. So we're going to make a new cart. That'll sanctify it. That'll make it right. But it didn't, did it? The best ideas of men aren't as good as the ideas that God put down in his word. And God put down in his word that the ark was to be carried by the priests on poles, just like all the other furniture that's in the tabernacle. And yet they didn't do it. They refused to do that. They thought that they were really doing good because it was a brand new cart. And I'm sure that those oxen were absolutely the best oxen they could find. They just didn't go find some diseased, scraggly old oxen that were out in the field and were worn out. They searched for the best oxen they could find to pull this cart. Nevertheless, it was all wrong. Their good intentions were just wrong. Now, I know sometimes people say, yeah, but the Lord understands that I really care, I'm sincere, I want to do what's right. They were too. But they simply added to the anger of the Lord, because when your best intentions and the things that you think by your human reasoning are going to glorify the Lord, they don't ever match up to what the Bible says. We have to take what God says and go by that. Otherwise, we're going to really end up in some serious problems. Can we call this a mistake by Uzzah? Yes. Could we call it a mistake by David? Yes. But they had deadly consequences. I want you to see another section of Scripture back in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. Jacob calls Joseph his son, and he says, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." He said to him, "Go, I pray thee, and see if it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks. Bring me word again." And so he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" He said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They're departed hence, and I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Want you to see, first of all, that Joseph had a lot to learn as a young man about the things of God. He had already had a number of dreams and visions God gave to him. We know about those. They just angered his brothers. They angered even his father and mother because they talked about God raising him up to become a great person with great authority here on the earth. And they were jealous. They were angry. They didn't like it at all. Now, we know this. Joseph had the ability to listen to the Lord. Joseph was able to hear from God, even as a young man. Now, the problem with Joseph was, and we see this in his indiscretion when he was telling his brothers, it was almost like he was needling them, that they're going to bow down to him. His father and mother, "Hey, you're going to bow down to me." You almost get the picture of kind of a spoiled child, very immature, not listening to the Lord in his behavior at all. Well, his father sends him out to look for his brothers. He's not in charge of the sheep yet. He's not mature enough. His father knows this. But he's mature enough to go and find out how his brothers are doing and then bring word back. So the father sends them out. Last he knew, they were in the city of Shechem, or near the city of Shechem. And according to Scripture, Joseph ends up wandering in a field. And the word, the Hebrew word that is used here is very interesting, because most of the time, not always, but most of the time, it's used of somebody who's staggering around with no place to go. They're just staggering around. And so here was Joseph staggering around this field, looking all over. Well, you know, before you even get to the field, you'll be able to see if there's sheep there. So what was he staggering around for? He's just looking around, seeing if there's any evidence of the sheep here at all. Did my brothers leave anything behind? And, you know, nothing's here. So somebody sees him. And here he is wandering around aimlessly. And he says, "They're in Dothan." Now, the reason I mention about Joseph's spiritual maturity is it possible that God could have told him where his brothers were? Yeah. Is it possible also that God could have told him the reaction that his brothers had toward him for needling them about how close he said he was to the Lord? Yeah. Well, he goes to Dothan, and he never gets back home. We know what happened. His brothers put him in a well, sell him to some slave traders. Joseph was wandering around, and while he listened and liked certain things from the Lord, there were other things that he didn't listen to very well. He didn't get oriented. He didn't have a goal. He didn't have a particular place to go. Now, here he was wandering around. He didn't have a place to go, but then when the man said, "They're in Dothan," suddenly he has a purpose. Suddenly he has a goal in mind, and he's able to go straight to Dothan. He found them right off the bat. A lot of Christians wander. If someone was to ask you tonight, what is your spiritual goal? What do you want to accomplish in your relationship with God? There'd be a lot of people who would just come up with something general. Very few people would ever come up with something so specific as to say, "I want to be like so-and-so in the Bible." Very few people have that goal. Instead, it's, "Well, I want to be close to the Lord. I want to be used by God." But how much? How much? And then we go back to a very simple question. Wasn't Balaam's donkey used of the Lord? So on what level do you want to be used of the Lord? It isn't enough just to say, "Well, I want God to use me." As far as we know, the only time that Balaam's donkey got to talk was that one time. One time he was greatly used of God, and that's it. What is your goal? You see, Joseph was aimlessly wandering around in this field, and he was sincere. He was concerned about his brothers, but he didn't have a particular direction he was going in. He didn't have a plan until the man asked him, "Well, what are you looking for? What are you doing out here?" "And I'm looking for my brothers." "And oh yeah, they're in Dothan." All right, immediately. He had a target. He knew where he wanted to go. You will find that the people that God uses always have a plan. They always have a purpose. And I think it was Dwight L. Moody that was quoting another great man of God, and that man, and I believe it was Charles Spurgeon. They were contemporaries. Charles Spurgeon made the statement, "No one has ever seen a man who was 100% sold out for God." And Moody, a lot of the history on Moody has been forgotten about. But, you know, if you're a history buff, you'll know about it. Moody was so greatly used of the Lord. And Moody's attitude was this: I want a goal. I want a purpose. And when Spurgeon said, you know, nobody's seen a person who was 100% sold out for God, Moody said, "I want to be that person. I want to be that person who is 100% sold out for God." Now, looking at your own life, other than this just general thing of saying, "Well, I want to be close to the Lord and I want to serve God," you know, remember Balaam's donkey. Which end of spiritual usefulness do you want? Do you want that spiritual usefulness that Moody said, "I will do everything necessary to try to be that man"? I don't think he made it. But every day he tried. Every day he committed himself more and more to that goal. What goal spiritually are you striving toward? Or are you like Joseph before he got directions, wandering around in the field? God wants us to have a goal, a purpose. God wants us to be moving toward that particular purpose so that he can use us more effectively. Well, one of the things the disciples had to learn was, while they have a purpose, while they have an overall goal, and boy, what a goal God set before them. You remember the last chapter of Matthew? He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." He set that down in front of them. here were some guys that, you know, between Galilee and Jerusalem is as far as they've ever gone in their lives. This was an amazing thing to them, that they traveled so far there. But then when Jesus set before them this whole plan that he had, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. My, what a goal that was. And he taught them that the goal was accomplished step by step in obedience. First step, he told them, go wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Go wait. Now, there were a lot of people that didn't make it. There are a lot of people that stayed in their homes, believed in Jesus, said they loved Jesus, appreciated what God had done, knew about salvation, trusted the Lord for salvation, but they weren't there. The ones that made it realized, all right, I have an ultimate goal, but in order to get there from here, it's going to be in increments, step by step by step. First one was Pentecost. They had to go there. And then you look throughout the book of Acts and you find whenever there was a next step to be made, the brethren would get together and they would pray and they would say, okay, where do we go next? Who do we send? And here were men who were fishermen who basically only knew the Sea of Galilee. And suddenly they're confronted with this awesome goal that God sets before them to go into all the world. That just rattled their brains to try to wrap around the whole concept of the world. Of the world? These weren't educated people. I doubt seriously that they knew more than half a dozen names of different countries. And yet they were going to have to learn. They were going to have to understand geography. They were going to have to learn about other religions. They were going to have to learn how to deal with people. Things that they... You know, basically, they'd pick up a fish, look at it, have a discussion with the fish, put it back or sell it or whatever. But these weren't people who were people. These are fishermen for the most part. Now, you do have a couple in there that had to deal with people all the time, but still, to wrap your mind around the whole concept, the goal that Jesus set before them, was amazing. That was hard for them. But one step at a time. First of all, get the power to do it. And that came in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then came the commitment to do whatever the Holy Spirit said to do. And we can go through the book of Acts tonight, pointing out the times where it says the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit told them to do a particular thing. Over and over again, they had to learn to listen and then follow what God said to do. Not the easiest thing in the world. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit tells you to do things that just don't seem logical, don't seem reasonable. And yet God said, this is the way I want it done. We need to have a plan, a purpose. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is my spiritual goal in life? Am I just drifting through with this general idea, well, I want to serve God, I want to be close to God? Well, you know, That tells you nothing. That tells you nothing. You need to have something specific. Over in the book of Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel learned very early on to listen to the Lord. We touched on that this morning. And that is so very, very important. Last month, a bunch of mountain climbers died on Mount Everest. In fact, many people have died climbing or trying to climb Mount Everest. Actually, they had already reached the top of Mount Everest and they were coming down. And what I have read from these Sherpa guides and the people who actually lead them up is that even though they're paid a huge amount of money to guide them up and down again safely, A lot of times these mountain climbers decide, no, we want to take this route. We want to go down this way or up this way. And as a consequence, they die because they don't follow the instructions of people who know that mountain, having been up and down many times, and they just don't listen. We will run into situations where you might feel spiritually dead if you don't listen to Jesus, because he's been tempted in every point as we are. He's been there. He knows what temptation is, and he's defeated it. He's overcome it. If we don't listen to him, there are going to be some serious consequences. Now, Daniel learned very early on, you better listen, because if you don't, there are going to be problems. There are a number of times when Daniel could have been killed along with all the astrologers when the king got angry if Daniel didn't listen to the Lord and come up with an answer. In Daniel chapter 6, take a look at verse 4. It says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none, occasion nor fault. Let me say that again. It says, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Was Daniel a sinless man then? No. It's just they couldn't find it. They couldn't find it. If you were to take somebody from the media, follow you around for one day, you think they could find some fault in you? If they followed you around with a microphone and a notepad and a camera, don't you think that they could find something that you're going to do wrong? And say, see, what kind of Christians are they? I'm sure that they could. But you see, here were people who did that to Daniel and they couldn't. They could find neither fault nor error in Daniel. That doesn't mean that in his heart that there were times when he would cave in to thoughts that shouldn't be there. That doesn't mean that there were things that he did that violated the laws of God. But they couldn't find anything. Well, wouldn't it be great if where you work or your family looked at you and they said, man, I wish I could find something wrong with them. But I can't. So I guess I better listen to them when they talk to me about Jesus. God is with those people who choose the right path. Now, we know what took place when they couldn't find something. They made up a law. Said, all right, we'll get them that way. You say, yeah, but that's Daniel. We better wake up, because we're not very far away from evil people putting laws in this country where Christians are going to be called on the carpet. Where Christians, they're going to say, okay, let's see what they're going to do. And either they're going to offend God or they're going to offend man. And I really believe that every one of us are going to have to come to that point in the not too distant future, if the Lord doesn't come very, very soon. We have an evil government who hates God. And I'm not talking about just the president. I'm talking about the Congress and the Senate as well. And these people will pass laws just to see what Christians will do. Just like they did against Daniel. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Did he know that he was going to be thrown into the lion's den? Sure he did. But you know what? He stood up for the Lord and he prayed to God anyway. It was against the law. I'm tired of hearing these preachers say, oh, we have to obey every law of man. No, God's law always comes first. Always. Daniel, did he obey the laws of man? No. He obeyed the laws of God. And God delivered him because of that. Now keep that in mind, because the time's going to come, seriously, where it's going to be against the law to even mention anything of homosexuality, abortion, to say anything. Let's just take for an example what I just said, that we have an evil government. it's going to be against the law. You say, well, wait a second, we have the First Amendment in the Constitution. Nobody pays attention to the Constitution, especially people in Congress and the Senate. They don't care about the Constitution. Don't think you're protected. You're not. The Bible talks so much about what's right and what's wrong, error, mistakes, sins. And the fact we better stay away from them, because if we do, God is going to strengthen us. God's going to protect us. If he can close the mouths of lions, then he can protect us as well. Amen. Because we have a God who does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to make sure that we're going to stand on what's right. The world will lead you down through countless errors. There's a scripture over in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. In verse 20 it says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Converteth the sinner from the error of his way. Now that's an interesting phrase, the error of his way. In other words, there is a way called error. And it's the world. And the world wants to suck us in, pull us into its grasp, so that we end up doing the very same things that the world is doing. Listen, there needs to be a distinction today between those that are truly saved and those that are not. Now, I mean within the churches. That so many churches today are not preaching the gospel because they leave out one word, repent. And that is so essential. That's what Jesus preached, repent and believe. John the Baptist went out, repent and believe. Peter, on his Pentecost sermon, said, repent and believe. That is the message of the gospel, of what we need to get saved. You take out repentance and just say, oh, believe in Jesus. He loves you, and he's going to give you your heart's desire, and you just come to him and learn certain scriptures, and man, you've got the world at your fingertips. Well, you're not supposed to have the world, and the world's not supposed to have you. So where they're coming from is going to get them in a long lot of trouble. A lot. You know, if the Lord was to come tonight, you can count on it. Church is going to be as usual in most places. Most places will continue on having church services. Why? Because the preacher isn't saved and the people in the church have been deceived and they're not saved either. You say, oh, that's judgmental. Well, you know, you got to make judgments in life. You have to make some determinations. You can't be an airhead and be a Christian. You've got to have certain commitments, certain things that you know. And one of the things that I know is Jesus told Nicodemus he needed to be born again. And I know that when he told him to be born again, he said, yeah, you have to put your faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You just can't assume that, well, I believe that Jesus went to the cross and so on. You know, you get all the same stuff. You've heard it before. The devil believes all that stuff and isn't saved because he never repented. He never repented. So you look at all this and you have to realize that in these end times, it has to change our living. This idea that, okay, well, I just made a mistake. It's nothing much. Listen, God killed your Uzzah because it was a little mistake. He said, all right, I know you sinned this time, that time, but then when he did this, that's enough. That's enough. And he killed him. I don't think any of us know the point at which, for each one of us personally now, God says, that's enough. I'm taking you home. How important is your relationship with the Lord? I mean, people take consolation over the idea I can get by with something. We have a stop sign down here at the Y. And I watch people. Sometimes the same people will go to that stop sign, and they know in times past there weren't any cars coming, so they just go right on through. It wasn't a busy time of the day, and they were able to do it safely time after time after time. They never got caught. And then every now and then, I'll be sitting at my desk down at the house, and I hear the police siren. He got somebody. And I often wonder, if it's the same people who have gone through that stop sign again and again and felt, well, nothing happened. I'm okay. Nothing happened. How many times do we go through the stop signs of God and God doesn't do anything? Yeah, I mean, it's all recorded in heaven, but he doesn't stop us. He doesn't kill us. At what point does God say that's enough? I don't think we can predict that, because each one of us is different. Just like those of your parents, you know, every one of your children are different. None of them are the same. And you have to treat them differently because they are different. And God does the same thing with us. So you can't predict and say, well, one, two, three strikes and you're out. Somebody might go 50. Somebody, God might say, you've had two strikes. That's it. Do you know what the limitation is? And see, it's a good thing that we don't, because human nature would say, I'm going to get close to that time. I'm going to get close to that number, and then I'm going to change before God boils over and gets really angry with me. Now, God wants us to change with the first sin, the first mistake, the first error, the first sin. He wants us to repent of that and get it right. So many people think that they're secure. They don't seem to realize that there's a world of error surrounding us. And where can we get the light? The light comes from His Word. Not from the world. I've heard from numerous people over the past month about, wow, I like this candidate running for 2016. I like that candidate. Yeah, they're Christians. They're going to change things. No, they're not. We've gone over the brink. You know, it's too far. And the president of Czechoslovakia made a statement recently, or the ex-president, and he said, essentially, he said, American can survive and recover after Obama. He said, but it cannot recover from the fools that put him into office. And you know, that's the truth. We've gone too far. How secure are you tonight in your relationship with the Lord? How close are you to the time where God says, all right, that's enough. I've had it. I'm going to come down hard on you this time. How close are you to that point? Do you really know? I don't think so. But there are an awful lot of people who have this false security that I've run through that light. I've run through that stop sign so many times and gotten away with it. It's okay. It isn't. This week, just to show you how foolish some people can be about security, I was sitting in the parking lot. I had to go to Sam's Club, and we were getting some things for Children's Church and Treasure Time. And so I got done early. I came back to the car and was sitting. And a guy pulls up next to me, gets out of the car, walks a few paces, and it was a new car. And he presses the button, and you hear the locks go down, click, and the horn goes on, beep, beep, to indicate the car was locked. Well, he takes a few more paces, and he slows down and stops and turns around and looks and goes back to the car and double checks to make sure that those locks are all the way down. He wanted to make sure that he was secure. And then he walked on off about 20 paces, and he holds out his key just to hear the horn again. Beep, beep. It was locked. What I didn't tell you, though, is that this was a brand new Mustang convertible with the top down. I'm not making that up. I'm not making that up. How secure was that guy? I mean, he thought he was secure. He was double checking to make sure the doors were locked. How secure was he? In his mind, he was secure. But that's in the mind of an idiot. To think that he was secure with a convertible with the top down because the locks were down. A lot of Christians think they're secure. They walk away from their day and say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for being patient with me. And I know everything's cool between us. There's that word that keeps cropping up again and again that Jesus used, that John used, that Peter used, that Paul used, repent. And when I went to school, I was told that, you know, Christians don't have any need to repent because all their sins have been washed away. And yet in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, what does it say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's John speaking. John was a saved man. John was close to God, and he had sins, and he said, we better confess them. We better confess them and be right with the Lord. Now, I want you to think about your own security. A lot of people think, well, if I make a mistake and it wasn't intentional, then it's okay. Uzziah didn't intentionally do something that he knew was wrong. He thought he was doing right. The priests that had that cart, the brand new cart built to carry the ark, they thought that they were doing a good thing. But they were wrong. And this is where in the Old Testament, the Bible has special sacrifices for sins that we didn't intend to commit. We didn't know. They're called sins of ignorance. And you can look at this up in the concordance. Sins of ignorance. You know what? They're still called sins. You know what? They still require the blood of Jesus. And there may be things in your life where you haven't been careful enough to listen to the Lord. Joseph could have listened to the Lord while he was wandering around in that field. But once he found out, hey, here's the direction I need to go, man, he was ready to head there. He's ready to go. Set before you tonight is a question. And that is, with all the weights and everything thrown at you from the world, all the temptations that are out there, what is your goal, spiritual goal, as a Christian? What is it that God has laid on your heart as a spiritual goal in your relationship with Him? I'm not talking about your talents. I'm talking about you and Him. You need to have a purpose, a goal, a place that Paul describes as running the race and going across that finish line. What is that finish line for you? It's something that we really need to think about and then do something about. Because, let's face it, we're getting close. Every day brings us closer to the coming of the Lord. I'm excited. I read the news reports and I say, wow, that is fantastic. And we see all these nations that are coming together exactly as Ezekiel 38 said that they would. We're seeing the stupidity of all these other nations taking in Syrian refugees. Just think about it. These people, some of them have traveled over 1,000 miles Do you realize how many miles it would have had to travel to go to Saudi Arabia or Jordan or Yemen or some of the other countries in the Middle East of their own people? Why are they coming to Europe? They're not Christians. I'll give you a hint. They're not Christians. Well, we're getting close. I'm looking forward to the trumpet sound, to that shout from heaven that says, "Bride, come up here." But we need to be ready. And I trust that tonight you'll have a goal, you'll have a purpose that God ordained, that God set down. Not you, not me, but something God laid on your heart by His Holy Spirit and His Word. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You that You gave us life here at this end time. You gave us the opportunity to live for You at a time when very few other people want to do that. Times have radically changed in our lifetime. And Lord, we need to be the shining lights that say Jesus doesn't change. And while the world grows worse and worse, help us, Lord, to be the lights that You want us to be. Help us, Lord, to have a goal, a purpose in our spiritual lives so that we can accomplish things and go in that direction to serve You. Father, we pray for each believer that's here tonight. Father, You've given us life by Your grace because we know we don't deserve it. We know we can't earn it, but we've received it by faith, and we repent of our sins. But Father, there are things on a daily basis that we need to bring to You and get right so that we can have as close a relationship with You as possible. Help us to remember that and do it. And then Father, we pray that throughout this week You'd open doors of opportunity to witness for You, to be effective for You. And Lord, we pray that we'd use the talents, the abilities that You've given to us as the Holy Spirit works through us to reach people for You. And Father, we just ask that You bless each one of us as we commit ourselves more completely to You. And we thank You for what You've done already, and we look forward to all that You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go, I just want to mention another thing. This Sunday is Dinosaur Day. Can't you just reach out in your neighborhood or maybe with some relatives who have children? Bring them. Listen, it will be a good experience spiritually for the kids. After we dismiss the morning service, we'll be able to go back, look at the display. There are things there that you won't often see. As a matter of fact, some of them are the latest archaeological discoveries that were just released last month. So it'll be a blessing. And of course, then we'll have the dinosaur pizza too. So we'll look forward to that. God bless you.